a number of readings from the Bible tonight, and the first is in Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 16. And he spake, this is the Lord Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And then in verse 19, the Lord Jesus gives us an account of what this rich man said. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so the Lord Jesus speaks, and the man speaks, and then in verse 20, God speaks. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now, a couple of readings in chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, again the Lord Jesus is speaking. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And then down to verse 18, and a certain ruler asked the Lord Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he, the young man, heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Then over to chapter 22, chapter 22 and verse 4. Now we're reading about Judas Iscariot, chapter 22, verse 4. And Judas went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, the Lord Jesus, unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and saw opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Chapter 23 and verse 23. And they, that's the crowd, were instant with their loud voices, requiring that he, the Lord Jesus, might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And then down to verse 39. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And then one verse from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Acts 24 and verse 25. Paul is preaching. Acts 24 and verse 25. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Two books in the Bible written by a man called Luke. There is the Gospel that bears his name, and then there is the Acts of the Apostles. In the Gospel that bears his name, the Gospel by Luke, Luke records the earthly life of Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles, Luke records the early life of the church. So the earthly life of Christ in Luke's Gospel and the early life of the church in the Acts of the Apostles. And as Luke writes these two books, as he tells these stories, as he gives these accounts, as he records these histories, he brings before us some lovely stories in these two books. Lovely stories of individuals who trusted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Individuals who met the Master. Souls who came to faith in Christ. And so, you know, we could spend hours just thinking about some of these lovely conversion stories found in these two books. A man full of leprosy that came to the Lord Jesus. That man who was sick of the palsy that was lowered through the roof to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Luke tells the story of Matthew the tax collector, sitting one day at the receipt of custom. And Luke tells us that Christ came to him and the Saviour spoke to him, follow me. And we're told that Matthew, the tax collector, left all and followed him. He left all, rose up and followed him. And this really is Matthew's testimony. Listen to these words. I heard his call, come follow. That was all. My earthly gold grew dim. My soul went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Who would not follow if they heard his call? Lovely story, the conversion of Matthew. And then Luke tells us about a woman who was a sinner, and the man, the wild man of the Gadarenes. And the woman with the issue of blood, she only touched, says the hymn writer, the hem of his garment as to his side she stole. Amid the crowd that gathered around him, and straightway she was whole, he turned. With daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, and peace that passes all understanding with gladness filled her soul. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shall be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, Zacchaeus, the little man who climbed the tree, all found in Luke's gospel. And then they come to his second book, the Acts of the Apostles, and these conversion stories continue. Thousands in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Ethiopian eunuch travelling through the desert. And we hear his lovely confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The story of Saul of Tarsus. The persecutor becomes the preacher. The enemy of the cross becomes the great evangelist of the cross. Cornelius the centurion. The Philippian jailer, the man who asked that great question. What must I do to be saved? And he heard that great answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we can imagine the gladness that must have filled Luke's heart as he wrote all those stories, thrilling stories. The stories of souls that were saved, the stories of sinners that were forgiven, the stories of lives that were changed, the story of how for those individuals heaven was assured. No better stories for any man to tell than those stories. But tonight we've read seven other stories. And what we've read tonight, something completely different, something totally different, something altogether different. Not stories that would have filled Luke's heart with utmost gladness as he recorded them, but stories that must have filled his heart with the utmost sadness as he recorded them. For these stories that Luke records, and these stories that he's bringing before us tonight, are the stories of seven men. Seven men who could have been saved. Seven men who should have been saved. But seven men who never were saved. Seven men who died in their sins. Seven men who died without the Saviour. In life, they missed out on the blessings of salvation. And in eternity, they missed out on the blessings of heaven. And so our heading for tonight is Men Who Missed Heaven. Men Who Missed Heaven. Simon last week was preaching on hell. And if it's the case, and it is the case, that these seven men missed out on heaven, the awful thought is that these seven men all entered the awful place called hell. We're going to see tonight that they did so. They missed out on heaven for a variety of reasons. And the point is this, that these seven stories are not unique. These seven stories are not isolated incidents. These seven stories are not one-offs, but really and sadly, these seven stories have been repeated time and time and time again. And these seven stories are even today being repeated time and time again. And the reason why the Christians here have convened this meeting is that their great concern, their great fear, their great worry is that, you know, one of these stories that we'll look at tonight could be your story. You might fit into one of these seven stories. And if that's the case, if you somehow can identify with one of these seven men tonight, that would be a disaster beyond words, a tragedy beyond measure, a loss beyond calculation. And so, you know, in the interests of your soul, your never dying soul, can I urge you to listen to these stories carefully. And then, having listened to them carefully, I want you to avoid these seven examples. Avoid them completely. Avoid them completely. We began in Luke 12 with the story told by the Lord Jesus of this rich farmer. And the Lord Jesus records what the man said. The man said, I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. I will say to my soul, much goods laid up for many years. take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so the Lord Jesus faithfully records what the man said, and then the Lord Jesus faithfully records what God said. What God said was this: thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so seven men before us tonight, and the first man is this man whose thinking was exclusively focused on the material, at the expense of the spiritual, exclusively focused on the temporal, the things of time, rather than on the eternal. A man who made preparations, but sadly he made preparations for the wrong world. And unexpectedly, he finds himself at the end of life. For him, the day of his death comes to him far, far sooner than he thought. And on that day, this day, his harvest was not gathered. His new barns were not built. His retirement was not enjoyed. And on this day, the day of his death, his soul was not saved. Sobering, isn't it? A man who comes to the end of life. Harvest not gathered. New barns not built. Retirement not enjoyed. And his soul not saved. Do I need to remind you of the brevity of life's span? Do I need to remind you of the uncertainty of life's end? And so many examples, every day we hear of individuals who unexpectedly come to the end of life. And you know, the next one could be you, the next one could be me. What can we say about this man in the story? Can we speak about the presumption of the farmer? The presumption of the farmer. He assumed that he had days and weeks and months and years ahead, when in fact his life was drawing to a close. The presumption of the farmer. Listen to these words. Have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going when your lease on life runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? You may reach the highest portals and your dreams may all come true. Wealth and fame may be your portion and success may shine on you. All your friends may sing your praises. Not a care on you may roll. But what about the great tomorrow? Have you thought about your soul? Don't forget your days are numbered. Though you may be riding high, but like all of us poor mortals, someday you'll just up and die. Your success and fame and glory won't be worth the bell you toll. Let me ask you just one question. Have you thought about your soul? If you've never thought it over, spend a little time today. There is nothing more important that will ever come your way than the joy of sins forgiven and to know you've been made whole in the name of Christ the Saviour. Have you thought about your soul? You know, men would have judged this man a success. One of earth's successes, they would have described him. And yet God describes this man as a fool. And so, learn this lesson. The presumption of this rich farmer. Don't follow his folly. Don't share his presumption. Don't neglect your soul. They used to sing, was it in the Second World War? Tomorrow was made for some, but tomorrow may never come, for all we know. And the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The presumption of the farmer, and it was his presumption, thinking that he had days and weeks and months and years, and he missed heaven. And then in Luke 18, we've got the story of these two men. There's the story of a Pharisee, and there's a story of a rich young ruler. Where is the Pharisee? Well, the Pharisee is in the temple. He's in the house of God. But this man in the house of God has absolutely no appreciation, absolutely no comprehension, absolutely no understanding of the holiness of God. So he's in God's house, but he's got no understanding of God's holiness. This man prays, but it's not really a prayer. In his prayer, no adoration of the Almighty and no confession of his sin. The other man in the story that we didn't read about, the publican, he might say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But you know, the Pharisee would be horrified, aghast at the suggestion that he was a sinner. Horrified, aghast at the suggestion that he needed mercy. And the sad thing is this, that so many are like that man. So many are like the Pharisee. They think that their good works, their good works, their good life, will get them to heaven. And they cannot see, they just cannot see, that their good works are simply not good enough for God. That's what Simon was saying last week. There are good people in hell. Individuals who were characterized by good living, good works, but who failed to understand that their good works were simply not good enough for God. And that must be obvious. It should be obvious to them. You see, if we could get to heaven by anything that we could do, then why did the Lord Jesus come? We were singing about the babe at Bethlehem. Why did the Lord Jesus come? And why was he called Jesus? Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Why did he come and why did he die? If we could get to heaven by anything that we could do, if we could get to heaven by our own good works, our own good living, our own good efforts, we would have to say that Christ's coming was pointless and Christ's dying was needless. The pride of the Pharisee, the pride of the Pharisee. The arrogance, it's arrogance, isn't it? The arrogance of saying, I try my best, I live a good life, I've never done anyone any harm, when instead we should take the lowly place and with the hymn writer confess, not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone, nothing in my hand I bring. That needs to be our position. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for aid. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Says God, to this man will I look, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Years ago there was a good man, Bishop of Liverpool, called J.C. Ryle, and he said this, listen to this, nothing is so likely to keep a man out of heaven and prevent him seeing Christ as pride. So long as we think that we are something, we shall never be saved. Nothing is so likely to keep a man out of heaven and prevent him seeing Christ as pride. So long as we think that we are something, we shall never be saved. The pride of the Pharisee. Trust that doesn't mark you tonight. And then in the same chapter, we've got this rich young ruler. Strange story. A man who came to the right person, he came to the Lord Jesus. A man who came to the right person in the right way, he came running to the Lord Jesus, anxious to meet Christ, and he fell at his feet. So he comes to the right person, he comes in the right way, he comes with the right question. He says, verse 18, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then this man claims to have kept the law, not an adulterer, not a murderer, not a thief, not a false witness. And so the Lord Jesus presents a challenge. Sell all you have, verse 22. Give to the poor, come follow me. And then Luke records, verse 23, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. In other words, this man's money was his life. This man's riches were his God. And to forsake the false and find the true, to leave the one and to obtain the other, was for this man too great a cost. And so we can call this the priorities, the wrong priorities of the rich young ruler. Faced with the claims, the challenge of Christ, he finds them too great, too difficult, and he becomes sorrowful. And let me tell you, he remains sorrowful forever after. He never entered into the joy of salvation. Can I, from this story, draw this lesson? Can I, from this story, urge you, plead with you, let nothing stand between your soul and salvation. It's not worth it. Not worth it at all. Get your priorities right. Nothing is more important. Nothing is as important as the eternal salvation of your eternal soul. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. The priorities, the wrong priorities of this rich young ruler. That's Luke 18. And then we read verses from the start of Luke 22. And at the start of Luke 22, we read these verses about the awful man called Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. Now, it must be more than 35 years ago. That's a little boy at a camp in Aberdeen. I heard Jim Flanagan, the late Jim Flanagan from Northern Ireland, preach on Judas. Now, those are just a wee boy. I still remember what he said. He began where many preachers on Judas begin. He began by speaking about the privileges that this man enjoyed. The privileges that Judas enjoyed. Says another great Bible teacher called John Phillips, listen to this, concerning Judas. Rarely did a ship set sail in the morning, laden down with such a rich cargo of opportunity, following so brilliant a course, with such high hopes of a prosperous voyage. The privileges this man enjoyed. What were his privileges? Well, for months, for years, he lived so near to the Lord Jesus. He was a hearer of his words. He was an observer of his works. This man, Judas Iscariot, was blessed indeed. The privileges he enjoyed. And then, you know, thinking about Judas, we have to think about the perdition, the punishment that he faced. For we're told that he left the upper room and he went out. And we have those solemn words, it was night. It was night. Now that meant physical darkness. He went out into the physical, the natural darkness, but the darkness was deeper than that. He went out and it was night. Darkness that was physical and moral and spiritual and eternal. And the Bible says that Judas went to his own place. His own place. And so we have in Judas this awful story of the apostle who became the apostate, the friend who became the foe, the friend who became the fiend. Terrible story. Has someone not said about Judas, he is the man who kissed the door of heaven and went to hell? We've thought about his privileges. We've thought about his perdition. Why? Why did he face such punishment? Listen to my next heading. It was all because of the pretense that he made. The pretense that he made. You see, he pretended, he professed to follow Christ, but it was false, it was hollow, it was empty, an empty profession. And that pretense was revealed by what he said. If you listen carefully to Judas, he gave it away. The other disciples called the Lord Jesus Lord, but Judas only addressed him as teacher. And so, you know, the false state of Judas's heart was revealed by what he said. And then it was also revealed by what he did, for we read tonight how he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He forsook him and sold him. He sold Christ. And in selling the Saviour, he was doing something else. He was selling his own soul. And he sold the Saviour and he sold his soul for money, pieces of silver, none of which he ever spent. None of which he ever spent. And as then, so now, all around us, there are individuals with a knowledge of the truth. Judas had a knowledge of the truth. All around us, individuals who, in a sense like Judas, have a form of godliness, who seem to be in the company of Christians. But at the end of the day, the true wretched nature of their heart is revealed, and they sell Christ. It may not be for silver. It may not be for gold. But yet, by tens of thousands, the Prince of Life is sold for a godless friendship, sold for a selfish aim, sold for a fleeting trifle, sold for an empty name, sold where the awful bargain none but God's eye can see. Then the poet says this, ponder my soul the question, shall he be sold by thee? Sold, O God, what a moment, stilled is conscience's voice, sold in a weeping angel, records the fatal choice, sold but the price accepted, to a living coal shall turn, with the pangs of a late repentance, deep in the soul to burn. The pretense of Judas. And then, in the next chapter, in Luke 23, we read about another two men. And firstly, we read about Pontius Pilate, the predicament, we'll call that the predicament of Pilate. Some of you might remember many years ago there was an evangelist called David Craig. He came from Scotland, but he lived in Northern Ireland. And you can still get on the internet a recording of a sermon that he preached on Pontius Pilate. And he called it the Judge's Dilemma. The Judge's Dilemma. We're calling it tonight Pilate's Predicament. The Predicament of Pilate. You see, before Pilate the judge stands the Lord Jesus, his conscience tells him to set Christ free. His legal training tells him to set Christ free. His own wife tells him to set Christ free. But ringing in his ears is the cry of the crowd: if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. And so to retain friendship with Caesar, he sins against his conscience, and he condemns, as we read, Christ to death. And although he vainly attempts afterwards to wash his hands as a symbol, nothing to do with me, nothing to do with me, that is a worthless, a forlorn attempt to absolve himself. For Pilate was the man who condemned the Lord Jesus to die on a cross. Pilate, a tragic creature, responsible for ordering the crucifixion of Christ, all for the favour of a Caesar who later apparently dismissed him. Little wonder they tell us that, haunted by what he had done, Pilate ultimately took his own life. The predicament of Pilate. The question that Pilate asked is a question that all need to ask. And the question that he tried in vain to avoid answering is a question that all of us must answer. And Pilate's great question was this: what shall I do then with Jesus? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Said David Craig, that question is a question that divides humanity. That question is a question that defies neutrality. Can't sit on the fence. We either receive Christ or reject him, crown him or crucify him. We're either for him or against him. So it's a question that divides humanity, a question that defies neutrality. And said Mr. Craig, it's a question that decides destiny. Decides destiny. What I do with God's Son will determine what God in a coming day will do with me. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? What will you do? Neutral you cannot be, for someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? The predicament of Pilate. And then staying in Luke 23, we've got the story of the thief. Said one man, I'm going to be like the dying thief. Said his companion, which one? Which one? For there were two. And while there was one that preachers love preaching about, one who in the 11th hour of his life trusted the Lord Jesus, we read about the other one. The other one who remained in his sins and died cursing Christ. He died cursing Christ. That's peculiar, isn't it? Can you understand that? Can you understand how a man who is so well aware that his life is about to end, aware as perhaps few are aware of the imminency of death, he's aware of the fact that life is ending, death is approaching. He's also so aware of the opportunity for salvation. For he hears his friend cry, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We are getting what we deserve. We are sinners. And death is the sentence for sin. So he hears his friend cry out, we receive the due reward of our deeds. Then he hears his friend declare, this man, the man on the center cross, the Lord Jesus, has done nothing amiss. And then he hears his friend ask, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he has heard the amazing answer from the Lord Jesus, today with me in paradise. And so this dying thief is a witness of the conversion of his friend. This man must understand that the friend's blessing could be his blessing. The friend's paradise could be his paradise. You know, we could go to this man and say, you know, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And he would appreciate that. He has seen his friend become a Christian. He has seen his friend converted, saved at the 11th hour. And yet this dying thief stubbornly, obstinately stays in his sins and never trusts Christ. And if you can understand that, explain it to me. Can't understand it at all. Unfathomable. He knows that life is ending. He knows that death is approaching. He knows that salvation is available, but stubbornly he remains in his sins. It's been said that one dying thief was saved, that no one should despair, but only one was saved, that no one should presume. And we could call that the perverseness of the thief, the perverseness of the thief. Have I told you here before about the man that I heard about on a recording A man who lived in Northern Ireland, a man who attended the church, and the minister at the church was the best of preachers. And this man, when the preacher was being criticised by others, this man would defend the preacher. And yet this man was never saved. And this man came to the end of his life, despite having attended gospel service after gospel service, despite having understood the gospel, despite having defended the gospel preacher, comes to the end of life. He's lying, dying in hospital. And the minister is there, and his family are there. And he refuses, stubbornly, obstinately, he refuses to trust Christ. Despite the pleading of the minister and the pleading of his family, he goes out into eternity and saved. I heard that story on a recording. And then when we were in Northern Ireland the other year, speaking to a lady, and she says to me, that was my uncle. That was my uncle. And she says, you know, the disturbing thing is, I'm concerned that my brother is going to end in the same way. Her own brother lives in England, knows the gospel, loves playing male voice recordings, knows the gospel, and yet she fears that her brother will be like her uncle, come to the end of life stubbornly, obstinately, staying in their sins and refusing to trust the Saviour, the perverseness of the thief. And then finally, we read from Acts chapter 24 about a man called Felix. And Paul preaches. And Paul preaches well. And Paul preaches the gospel. And there is a visible response. We're told that Felix trembled. And I'm sure if any gospel preacher saw someone in their congregation trembling, they would say, well, I'm assured that we're going to see a soul won for the Lord Jesus tonight. This man trembled. Convicted by his sin, he trembled, but he did not trust. Instead, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And the hymn writer has penned these words, as this man's position, some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Was that a reasonable response? Someone convicted of their sin, someone trembling at the thought of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Was it a reasonable response? No, it wasn't. It was a ridiculous response. For the most convenient season, the most convenient day on which to trust the Lord Jesus is today. Is today. We were singing, seek him then without delay. Because delay is dangerous. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why is delay dangerous? The poet says this, there is a time, we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. A man who trembled under the preaching of the gospel, and yet we can continue reading in Acts, no record of any subsequent day when Felix had any similar concern. No record of any subsequent day when the Spirit convicted his soul. What do they tell us? Procrastination, putting things off. Procrastination is a thief of time, and procrastination is the robber of souls. The robber of souls. And procrastination is the explanation why so many delay being saved. They just put it off. So many hear the gospel and put it off, put it off, put it off. And they end up putting it off once too often. Poet wrote, come poor sinner, seek salvation. Jesus waits to put you right. Do not give the dreadful answer. I'll be saved, but not tonight. Give me just a little longer. For this world seems oh so bright when I feel that I am dying. I'll be saved, but not tonight. Oh, how vain is the delusion. That the Lord, your time will wait. Millions now are lost forever. Shut out with the golden gate. Once the Saviour spoke and called them, enter in his perfect light. But like you, they answered softly, I'll be saved, but not tonight. So we've thought tonight about seven men, seven tragic men, and seven reasons that explain their doom. Seven reasons, seven explanations. Why it is that they missed heaven and had to enter that awful place called hell. The presumption of the farmer. Had his life planned, did not appreciate that death was on his doorstep. The pride of the Pharisee, he thought he was good enough for God and failed to understand that all our good works, not good enough for God. The priorities of the rich young ruler, He allowed something to come in between his soul and the Saviour, between himself and salvation. The pretense of Judas sold the Lord Jesus for pieces of silver. The predicament of Pilate, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? The perverseness of the thief, unbelievable, incredible. A man, his life ebbing away, and stubbornly, obstinately, chooses to stay in his sins and reject the Saviour. And then the procrastination of this man called Felix. 7 stories. Don't let any of these stories be your story. Don't let any of their excuses be your excuse. Rather, as the meeting draws to a close, come to the Lord Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sins and by faith receive him as your Saviour. Can I remind you of those words of that lovely minister, Ralph Erskine, that I've quoted here before? Tell me, sinner, what ails you at Christ? What's keeping you back? What's keeping you away? What ails you at Christ? The only Saviour of sinners, the only way to heaven, the only one who can forgive our sins. And so you need to believe that when he died on the centre cross, he was taking your place, he was dying your death. And if you, by faith, believe that, the Bible says, you'll be eternally saved. So don't follow any of the examples of those 7 men. Rather, follow the example of some of those earlier people we thought. Individuals who met the Master. Individuals who came to the feet of Christ. Individuals who tonight are now in heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the message of the gospel. We thank thee for the wondrous tidings that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank thee for everyone who has heard the message, everyone who's understood the message, everyone who has believed and obeyed the message. And yet, with heavy hearts, we recognise that there are so many who, although they know the story, don't know thy Son as Saviour. We just pray that that might not be the case with anyone in the meeting tonight, but rather, if they've never trusted him before, they might trust him tonight, simply coming to the foot of the cross, recognising the greatness of his love, the greatness of his sacrifice, the wonder of the fact that he dealt with sin in its entirety for all eternity at Calvary. We pray, our Father, that some soul might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in believing be eternally saved. So we thank you for this time. Seek now a parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus.